We're going to be in Romans chapter 3, verse 21 through 31. There is only one way. Now, this is going to be quite, there's going to be some terms here that you're going to have to come to grips with, okay? Justified, redeemed, propitiation, and reconciled. You might want to write them down on a piece of paper so you know what the definitions are, so you know what in the world Paul is talking about here. Let us stand for reading of the Word of God. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded by what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. This is the Word of God. You may be seated. Okay, there is only one way to God. Again, in Romans 3, verses 21 through 31. The theme of Romans is the principles of the righteousness of God in five areas. Do you remember them? Sin, salvation, sanctification, sovereignty, service. Okay? We remember that where we have been, that we've been in the section of sin. And when you notice a transition here in verse 21, it says, but now. You should write into that, into your Bibles, this is a transition from sin into salvation. From all of this stuff, we've seen the underbelly of humanity. We've seen the disgustingness of humanness with sin. We've seen the depravity of man and that all people are guilty. Remember, all humans are guilty. There's no one that's good enough to make it to heaven. Okay? Nobody's good enough on their own to make it to heaven. We're guilty for several reasons. We're guilty, we're guilty because of Adam's sin imputed unto us. But what in the human, we have demonstrated around us different things. And the first thing that bears witness to who God is and that He does exist is His creation. Okay. So creation is number one. We know that God has written His law on the hearts of men, that we know that we're different than the dogs and the cats and the rats and the elephants. You know, dogs and cats and elephants, since you're born, the loveliest of all is the unicorn. There you go, okay. Yeah, we're different than those guys, okay? We're without excuse. We have a conscience. We have a conviction of the Holy Spirit. We have the commandments of God written on the hearts of men. We have all of these things that bear witness that there is a God and all humans know it. I don't care what they say. If they're atheist, agnostic. Well, agnostics believe there could be something there. But anyway, there is a God. It is imprinted on the hearts of men and all are guilty because of this. We know that depraved man also, we've learned that there's no super religious person before God. The Jews tried to keep 613 laws. Impossible. Impossible, couldn't do it, they're all guilty. You know that every religious system in the world is trying to keep some sort of work, some sort of law, doing something to ingratiate themselves to God. Not Christianity. Christianity is a relationship. You know that every cult does the same thing. Whether it's Mormonism, whether it's Jehovah's Witnesses, whatever it is, they're trying to do something else other than grace through faith to God. There's a work involved. That's why you see them two by two. This is very important in their belief system. They're working, doing something. And everything that was done on the cross for us, Jesus has paid it all. There's nothing else that man can do. Number three, we see that man is depraved, separated from God, that all the people that think that if you follow my way, do it my way, that you're on the right path, you take your own path to God, and as long as you're on the path, you're okay, are condemned. There is one way, and that's the Jesus way only. We learn that, okay? So there's not, it's my path, your path, everybody's path is eventually leading to God. That is wrong. There is one path leading to God. And then last week we learned the depravity of man, the nuns, the plight of all mankind, the nuns. There is none righteous, no, not one. Not even one. Not even one little human. None. No man is righteous on his own merits. Remember, religion is working to be good, and Christianity is a relationship. When someone says, that what religion are you? You tell them, I am not involved in religion. Religion is what separates us from God. I am involved in a relationship with God through His Son. Amen. It is a relationship, not a religion. So that's what you tell them. Okay? Your religion is a relationship. There's none who understands. Why? Because they don't have the Spirit of God resident within. If you don't have the Holy Spirit and you're trying to read this word, you need Him to illuminate the Scriptures to understand it. You must have the Spirit of God. There's none who seeks after God, and that really struck us because we have in America the seeker-friendly movement, and we know that that is doomed to failure because how many seek after God?
None.
None. Zero. How many is none? None. God is always the initiator in the relationship with humans. God is the seeker. He is seeking men. Okay? He is the one that's seeking after men. Now, He always initiates. How do we know that? Well, the Scripture tells us that. That the Holy Spirit does what in John 16? He convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Three things. The Holy Spirit is convicting everyone in the world of these things. Okay? So there's a universal thing that is going on with the Holy Spirit. We know that in John 6:44, it says these words, no one can come unless the Father draws them. Notice that you can't come unless God is doing a work in you, drawing you to the Savior, okay? So then the question that you have to ask yourself, who does He draw? Does Father draw all men? And I want you to know there is a scripture for this, and it's found in John 12:32. If I am lifted up from the cross, or since I am lifted up from the cross, I will draw all people to myself. Now, how many people is Jesus drawing to Himself in that text? I will draw all people to myself. So do you see what's happening here? You have the Holy Spirit involved in convicting of sin, righteousness, and judgment. You have the Father involved in drawing, and you have the Son involved in drawing. You have the whole Godhead involved in the salvation of a person. All of it is working to pull men into the family of God. So that's an important concept. All the Godhead is working. Now, if everyone is drawn, why don't all people come? Or do all people come? Is there universalism where eventually all of humanity will be saved? No, Mr. Gorham, that's not true. That's correct. That's correct. We do not believe in universalism, but we do believe that there is a call to all humanity. Remember long ago our memory verse, John 1:9? The true light that gives light to every man coming into the world. Jesus' light was on all men. All men have a knowledge of this light coming into the world, okay? Keep that concept. There's a universal call to all humanity, but it becomes effectual when a person does one thing. That's right. When he believes, he must believe this message. That is absolutely essential. Now, we're going to expand on what believes is in just a few minutes, but he must believe the message. Universalism is not the truth of the gospel. If universalism was the truth, then Jesus' death was for naught. It could have been another way, because Hindus will be going away, Buddhas are going their own way, Islam goes their own way, all the major world religions. It didn't require a Savior, but we know from the Word of God, Jesus says that there is one way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except by me. So there's one way to God, not all the multiple ways. Now the question then comes is, why don't people come? And there's an answer to that. John 3:19 says, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, but men loved darkness. Notice that. Men love darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. Why don't people want to bow before the Lord Jesus? Why don't they go through all of these steps of the Holy Spirit, Father, Jesus, drawing, everybody doing their part? Because they love their sin. They love their sin. They love being in charge. They love running their own lives. That is why men don't come. So it takes a miracle of God in our selfish hearts to break down that man, change the heart of stone into a heart of flesh, and to receive this message that God is trying to pour into the hearts of humanity. Okay? Now with that said, we're going to enter into our teaching today. Today, how can a sinful man be righteous before a holy God? Well, there is only one way. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for this word. Holy Spirit, you are indeed the illuminator. So I ask you to illuminate this to our hearts, and may we understand the precepts that you are teaching us today in your word about salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. So verse 21 and 22, but, again, that's a transition word, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. Who's revealed? Jesus is revealed. You can write above revealed, just put Jesus in there. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. Now let's break this down. Now we've gotten through all the sin stuff, and now we're going, there is righteousness. We have learned that there is righteousness apart from the law. Remember what the law does, Romans 3:20. No one is declared righteous in his sight by observing the law, but rather through the law we become conscious of sin. We know what sin is by the law. So it has a purpose. And we know that the revealed is Jesus. He's revealed. The righteousness of God is revealed from the law is revealed. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how does the law work in this? Well, he tells man what sin is. Now, remember what sin is. Sin simply... The definition for sin is what? Missing the mark. Everybody had that. Miss the mark. It's like an archer taking a shot, missing the mark, okay? So, that's good. Sin, missing the mark. And what is the mark? The mark is absolute perfection. Not one thing that you can do wrong. You cannot break one law. Remember, if you've broken one, you're guilty of breaking all of them. So the mark is perfection. No man can do it except for Jesus. Jesus, Messiah, was the only one who does it. So a broken law requires a sacrifice. Remember, in the Old Testament, it was a blood sacrifice of an animal. In the New Testament, it is a sacrifice, the blood sacrifice of Messiah. Okay? So the law tells us what sin is, and it requires a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice. Now we also have the prophets being, and the prophet witnessed by the law and the prophets. Now listen to this. The Old Testament prophets spoke of the coming Messiah, one who would take on himself the sins of the world, that there would be a way maker for mankind. The Old Testament, each one of these books, 39 books, spoke of Jesus Messiah coming, at least in some aspect of them. Okay? So remember that. He would take all the sins on himself. Now, remember that fulfilled Old Testament prophecies are specific, and that Christianity is the only world, I'll say religion, that has fulfilled prophecy. None of the other ones have any. This is significant. It tells us that we are following the right path, that we are on the right road. Okay? So all world religions have none. There are over 400 prophecies fulfilled in the New Testament. 400. Now I want to tell you just a couple of them. For Jesus himself to be Messiah, it says he will enter Jerusalem riding on a donkey. That was an Old Testament, Zechariah 9:9. It was fulfilled in the New Testament. He rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. He didn't ride on a horse. He didn't walk in. He came in on a donkey. Okay? He was Messiah. He will be hated for no reason. It was fulfilled. He will be betrayed. Not only will he be betrayed, but he will be betrayed by a friend fulfilled. Okay? The price of his betrayal, 30 pieces of silver. Not 29, not 31, 30. Okay? Now, if Satan could thwart this plan, he would have offered 25 pieces of silver. Okay? Couldn't thwart it. Who's in charge? God's in charge. He's going to work out his plan, his way, and nothing will thwart it. And it's an amazing thing. The betrayal money will be cast on the floor. Was it cast on the floor? Yes. Not only cast on the floor, but on the temple floor. Was it cast on it? Yes, it was on the temple floor. And it was then this money would be used to buy a potter's field. If it was to buy some other field, Jesus wouldn't have been Messiah. But he bought a potter's field, just as it was predicted. He will not open his mouth to defend himself. He will be beaten and spit upon. He will be numbered with the transgressors. He couldn't have been crucified by himself. He had to be crucified with at least two other sinning people. Did it happen? Yes. One thief on the right, one thief on the left. Do you know that he had to be pierced? That Roman soldier had to come with his sword and stick him in the side. If he didn't stick him in the side, he wouldn't have been Messiah. Did you know that when they came, when they were killing the two guys on the right and to the left, they take the club and they bash the one on the legs, and then he can't raise up and breathe anymore, bashes the guy on the left, broke his bones. He goes to Jesus. Jesus is already dead. You know why he didn't bash his legs? No bone would be broken in Messiah. And it goes on and on and on. Do we have the right path? Yes, we have the right path. Now, let's expand on this for just a minute. What are the odds of something like this happening? Now, we've covered this before, so for most of you, you have heard this. Some of you may have not. Peter Stoner has written this on the probability of something like this happening, that if you fulfilled 8, now there's 400 here, roughly 400. If you fulfilled 8, then it's 10 to the 17th power, okay, it's 10 to the 17th that this would come to fruition. Now, 10 to the 17th is 17 zeros after this. Now, nobody knows what that number is, okay? But to give you even a more greater appreciation of this, he has said that you can go over the state of Texas with silver dollars, cover the state up to your knees with silver dollars, paint one of them red, blindfold a guy, drop him off in the middle of the state, let him walk around, and let him pick up the one silver dollar that's red. The chances of him doing that are the chances of 8 prophecies coming to fruition. Now, if you increase that to 48 prophecies, then that increases to 10 to 157th zeros. 48 prophecies. There's 400. You can know beyond a shadow of a doubt in your mind and in your heart that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is who he said he was. That you are on the right course. That everyone else is off course. That's why they hate us so much. Because we believe in one way. Because so many people question your faith. Why do you think you're right? And prophecy is one of the big things. A risen Savior is another one. The witness of the disciples is another one. Your heart being changed is another one. These are all give tremendous credibility to that we're on the right course. Now in verse 22, it says this, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. Now notice it's faith in Jesus to believe. Now, what does faith mean? Well, a long time ago in our Bible study, George taught us what faith meant. Put your trust in, commit to faith in Messiah, that he died on the cross for you individually. Okay? Individually. Why is that important? Because you can go to church your whole life, and you can be taught in Sunday school all these messages, all these things. You can believe that Jesus lived. You can believe that Jesus died on the cross. You can believe that he rose again from the dead, but you have to do more than just mental assent. Because even who believes and shudders? The demons in James 2:19 believe that and shudder. So there has to be something more to it. It has to be something that happens into you. So you're committing yourself to this, and individually you are believing that Jesus did this for me in my place. He took all of my sins and he placed them on himself. And remember, it pleased the Father to crush his Son. And he took it all on himself. So you must believe. Do you know that that is the predominant thing that you see in Scripture? Other times you'll see confess, repentance. There's other words that people use to add to it. But believe is the overwhelming word that is used that gets people into the family of God. You believe that he died for you. So, with that said, you put your trust in, commit to him. Now, what about repentance? Oftentimes when you look at repentance, you have a vision of some crazy radical person walking down the streets of New York with a board on the front and board on the back, believe in God or die, repent, repent, and you have this wild-eyed view of what repentance is, okay? False, false. And when you go to New York, you see these guys all over the place. They're all over the subways or on the streets, and they look wild-eyed. Now, what is repentance? It is a true change of heart toward God. It is thinking differently about God, moving in the opposite direction. Now, repentance is life-saving. Let me give you an example. Let's say you're driving down a road, and there's a bridge that's out, and some guy has gotten right to the bridge, and there's a flood, it's washed out, and you're cranking along, and some guy says, turn around, go back the other way. What has he done? He saved your life. And that is what God is doing with humanity. Turn around, go the other way to save your life. It is a life-saving thing. It isn't some radical type of thing. Okay? So when you put it together, one who believes in Jesus, the Holy Spirit will enable this, by the way. This is not, you just don't do this on your own willy. Okay? So the Holy Spirit enables this, will realize his need for a Savior, that he's dead in his trespasses and sins. Repentance will take place automatically. You must think differently about Jesus if you're going to believe this message. Okay? He can't have one without the other. Now, what scripture can we have that puts this together? Okay? When you're telling a loved one about the Lord Jesus, you want to succinctly put it together. Turn to John 1:12. John 1:12. This is a succinct way of putting it together. So John 1:12 says this. We're talking about accepting Christ, receiving Christ, believing in Christ, that sort of thing. It says these words, but as many as received him. Now stop right there and think about what the word received means. This is important because there are people today that say, is there any place in the Bible that says that you're just to ask Jesus to come into your heart and you'll be saved? And people will say, well, no, it's more than that. You have to believe. But there actually is. This is actually asking, receiving Jesus into your being, okay? Now, the word receive means take hold of, to seize, okay? Take hold of, to seize. You're grabbing on to Jesus. You're taking hold of him, seizing him. Now, this is going to be a little textbooky, but hold on. It's written in a certain way, and believe me, I don't understand these words. You don't graduate with a 1 point and understand this, okay? But someone else has written this. So receive is written in the aortus active tense, and it indicates one time in the past. Salvation is an event that occurs one time in a person's life. It's aortus tense, active, indicating one time in the past. Okay? It's not a process. It's one time it happens. Now, it might be a process before someone does this, okay? But it is a one-time event, and you're in the family of God. You are justified instantly. So, as many as receive him, to them gave he the right to become children of God. You know why it's important to be a child of God? God is family-oriented. He is family-oriented. He wants you part of a family. And that word children is technon, T-E-K-N-O-N. And you know what that means? It doesn't mean adopted. It means you are physically born into the, it's like you were a physically born kid. You are a technon. You are a genuine, original child. That is what you are into the family of God. He gave the right to become children of God. How? To those who believe in his name. Now notice believe. This is going to be important to remember this. Believe is written in the present participle, meaning it's a continuous action. For those who are really in Christ, what is that saying? They will continue to believe this message. Very important concept here. Those who are in will continue to believe in his name. Now notice verse 13. Who were born not of blood, natural birth, nor of the will of the flesh. I didn't wake up one day and raise my hand and go, oh, I'm going to be in the family of God today. Today's my day. I'm going to be in. You just don't do it on your own. It's God working in you. Nor of the will of man, me forcing someone else, but it is of God. God is always, always, always the initiator. He is always the life giver. Always the life giver. Man never initiates. God always initiates the contact and the relationship. So, with that said, there's a question that'll come up. Are you sure, Mr. Gorham, there isn't somebody who hasn't sinned? Well, verse 23 tells us this back in Romans chapter 3. Then I would say, no, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. How many is all? All. Every one of us. You see the stadium out there? Every one of them. You go to the beach and you see thousands of, every one of them. Sinners. Fallen short of the glory of God. Well, why did all that sin come upon me? Do you know that part of Christendom does not believe that there is original sin? That Adam's sin was not put upon the human race. Now, we know that's wrong, and we know it's wrong. Why? Because it's written in the Scriptures otherwise. Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men. Guess what? Adam's sin has been imputed to mankind. Man's sin has been imputed to the Lord Jesus. He took all of man's sins on himself. There's three imputations. Adam to man to Jesus, and then Jesus' righteousness to man. The qualifier for that is who believe. If he goes to all man, then that would be universalism. It can only be to those who believe. Okay? So, all have sinned. The imputations are three. Verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Justification means this. Okay? It does not mean that you're righteous. It means that you are declared righteous. This is a very important technical point. You are declared righteous. You are still a sinner living in a fleshly body, still capable and still more than likely sinning. Okay? So you are declared righteous. You are not made righteous. Now, when you receive at that specific time, when you're born again, become a child of God, when you receive this message and you're born again into the family of God, instantly justification occurs. Now God sees you or anybody else just like he sees his son. Perfect, holy, and clean. There's three things that happen to you instantly. You're free from the penalty of sin. What is the penalty of sin? Death, eternal separation from God. You're free from the guilt of sin. You don't have to walk around and go, oh man, I'm just no good. I'm just no good. Just kick me. I'm just like the little dog in the game. Just kick me because I am just... No. You're free from the guilt of sin. And then the third thing is that you have the imputed righteousness of Jesus. God sees you as though he sees his son. There's three things. Now, there are three P's to remember in relationship to justification. You're free from the power of sin. You're free from the penalty of sin. You're free from the power of sin. And you're free from the presence of sin. Let me explain. The penalty of sin, instantaneously, when I'm free from the penalty of sin, that happens to me instantaneously. So the penalty of sin is when I am justified. Okay? When I am free from the power of sin, this speaks of what? Sanctification, being separated unto God. I no longer have to be under the power of sin. I have the power as a born-again person to resist the temptations. There's no cocaine. There's no heroin. There's no sex addiction. There's no chocolate. Okay, if that's your thing, they can smother your life, so to speak. You have the power within you through the Holy Spirit. This ain't coming from you. From the Spirit of God resident within you to overcome anything. You got a language problem. You have a gossip problem. Anything can be overcome by the Lord Jesus, the Spirit of God working in you. So you're free from the penalty, that's justification, the power, sanctification, and then you're going to be freed from the presence of sin in the future, and that is glorification. And remembering glorification is the state of perfection. When does that happen? When I get to heaven. That's right. Not happening on this side, not happening here, but you know, there are people that think that you can live in this state here, and that's wrong. They don't have an understanding of how depraved we are. Because I bet you can't go through any part of your day without something coming into your mind that is not appropriate. Something. Or making some action or some words that are inappropriate. Verse 25. Whom God set forth as a propitiation sacrifice by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed. So justified, we are declared righteous, right? Propitiation is the one that we're on now, and that simply means an acceptable sacrifice for sin, and this is important, pacifying the wrath of God. So this sacrament, the sacrifice, pacified God's wrath. Very important, because most people do not have a concept that men are under the wrath of God. They don't have that concept. How do we know that to be true? Well, we have to go to the Scriptures, don't we? So Romans 5:9 says this, much more then, having now been justified by his blood, this is what's required, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, that should be since, we were enemies, now that, in case you think enemies is a miss, there's a different word involved there. It actually it has a Greek word, it means an adversary, an enemy, or a foe. That's what we are to God if you refuse to receive his son. Please remember that. So we're enemies. We were reconciled to God. Reconciliation simply means you're brought into right relationship. To right relationship. Okay? So you're brought into a right relationship through the sacrifice of God. So we've been reconciled. So it's acceptable sacrifice. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. How? Through the death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Okay? Restored to right relationship. Now, where was the relationship lost? In the Garden of Eden. That's correct. It had to be restored. And it had to be restored through a process called redemption. This is to pay the purchased price. And it is actually paying and rescuing a slave from the slave market of sin. That is what redemption actually means. A paid price, his life for my life. Jesus gave his life for my life. And that is what you call amazing love. So his death was a propitiation, acceptable sacrifice. Now, in the Old Testament, well, let me just make this note. There has been some discussion in Christendom about it was the death of Jesus that provided atonement and not the blood of Jesus that provided the atonement. And there was a very famous man that said this, very well known in Christendom. And it caused a buzz all throughout the church, okay? I want you to know something. I believe this man was wrong. And the reason I believe it was wrong is because if Jesus hung on the cross and some Roman soldier went up and strangled him to death, would that have been the sufficient death? Okay, why? Because there had to be a shedding of blood. It had to mirror the Old Testament, okay? If they tried to stone him, like they tried several times, remember Satan tried to subvert Jesus' way of dying. And so if they tried to stone him and they were whacking him with these big, huge rocks and boom, and get him in the head or whatever, and he, and that killed him, would that have been a sacrifice? Or they hung him on... Exactly. It was taken that way. That's a good point, Carol. Very good, Wai Cheng. Yeah. But anyway, it couldn't have been that way. It couldn't have been Jesus had a stroke on the cross or he had a heart attack on the cross. It had to be the beating, the bloody mess that he took, because it had to mirror something. It had to mirror the Passover sacrifice, which was a blood sacrifice for the sins of the people. Okay? So Jesus was mirroring that. When the temple lamb was killed, Jesus was killed at the very same moment on the cross. It had to mirror that. So it had to be a blood sacrifice. So that argument is done. So number three, we have, when you talk about propitiation, think about the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. Kippur is covering, okay, covering. Yom Kippur, covering for the sins of the people. Now, what did Aaron do? Aaron sacrificed a bull on the Day of Atonement. He did that to atone for his sins, okay, and his family's sins. And then what he did is he took a goat. Now, remember, a goat is a picture of sin. So he took a goat and he killed the goat and he put the blood on the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies, on the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies to atone for the sins of the nation. And then there was a second goat called the scapegoat that Aaron would then place his hands on, pray over him, and release him into the wilderness, someplace near the Dead Sea. And this is a picture of the substitutionary death of Jesus being taken for the sins of the world and being cast out into the wilderness is the Azael. The Azael, escape zone, is A-Z-A-E-L. His hands on, he releases them into the Dead Sea. So we have the picture of propitiation in the Old Testament, and we have the actual completion of that picture with the Lord Jesus dying for the sins. Remember, every year they had to do this in the Old Testament. But since Jesus did it, it was once for all. A permanent sacrifice. No more has to be done. There's a big difference. Jesus takes it away. The Old Testament covered it for that year. So, remember the state of humanity. We're all under God's wrath. We have been reconciled. The sin goes back to Adam. Verse 26, back in Romans 3:26. To demonstrate at the present time his righteousness that he might be just and a justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So justified must have faith in Jesus. Not Muhammad, not Buddha, not Hindu, not in yourself. I have a lot of faith in myself. No, that's not going to work. It has to be in Jesus. Verse 27. Where is the boasting then? Paul is asking a question, a rhetorical question. I can't boast. It is excluded by the law of works. I can't make it there. No, but by the law of faith. Now, what in the world is the law of faith? Well, I can tell you what the law of faith is. The law of faith is one who believes in Jesus. And in context, it's contrasted with works. Okay? Now, the important thing here is faith must be in Jesus Messiah. Who does it say here? He must be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Faith must have an object. That object is Jesus Messiah. Okay? Very important. So Jesus is our Savior. He's our justifier. He's our reconciler. He is our Redeemer. How do I know this? Mark 11:22, I must have faith in Jesus. Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God, has an object. Romans 3:22, faith in Jesus. Galatians 2:16, faith in Jesus. Galatians 3:26, faith in Jesus. And it goes on and on and on, faith in Jesus, okay? So, John MacArthur has this to say about faith, and I think it's a good statement. Faith is living in a hope that is so real it gives absolute assurance. Faith is not a wistful longing that something may come to pass in an uncertain tomorrow. True faith is an absolute certainty. Faith then provides the firm ground on which we stand, waiting for the fulfillment of God's promise. I think that's a great, great definition. Verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. It goes right to our Romans 1:17 verse where it says, for in the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Okay? So, verse 28, justified, declared righteous by faith. Now, faith has this definition. Comes from the Greek word pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S, okay? And it means this, a persuasion, a conviction of truth, a belief. Remember, the word belief comes from the same root as faith, okay? Pistis, pistio, is belief, especially the gospel. It implies believing in a divine truth, and that's straight out of Zadiades, so that's where I got that from. Faith in God is important, not faith in faith. Faith has to have an object, faith in God, the God who can move a mountain, the God who can change your heart, the God who can do anything in your life. That is who we have faith in. He is our justifier. He is our reconciler. He is our healer. He is our provider. He is our waymaker. He is everything to us. It is Him that we have faith in. Okay? Now, Hebrews chapter 11 will give some more clarification on this. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says this. Now faith, this is the subject, again, confidence in divine truth, especially the gospel. So that is faith. So now faith is the substance. It's what we stand under, okay? It's our foundation of the things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, the elders obtained a good testimony. It is the foundation of our life. If we do not have faith in God and what He can do, we're going to live at a lower level of life. We must believe that He can act in our situation, and that He is acting on our behalf in the situation. Is it always going to end up the way that we think it's going to end up? No, it's just not how life is, okay? It just isn't the way that it is. But we have the confidence that He is working in it. I don't care what it looks like, sounds like, feels like. I am going to trust God until I am no longer here. Why do I know that's right? Because this is what they did in Hebrews chapter 11. Now let me show you by faith what they did. Their faith in God. By faith, Abel offered to God. By faith, Enoch was taken by God. Verse 6. But without faith, this is how people are without faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Don't let that get past you. It is so important that you believe that God can work on your behalf. Okay? You must believe this. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, that he exists, that he is there, that he is there for you, and that he is a rewarder. You know what that rewarder means? A recompenser, a compensator. He will give to you, okay? He will give to you, but he gives to those who diligently seek him. There is a requirement for this. If you want to be rewarded, you want to be compensated, then you must diligently seek after him. This means that you are making a major effort. It is the major part of your life. It isn't something you do for 20 minutes, or, well, it's more than that here, 45 minutes on a Sunday morning, and you sequester this as your time, and then the rest of your life, you're not living by these principles. No, it is every moment of our day, I walk by faith, the righteous shall live by faith. We trust God by faith in everything that we're doing. Now again, it's not always working out the way we want it to work out. Let me give you some more examples. Noah was divinely warned and did what God wanted him to do. Okay? Abraham was another example. Directed by God, leave Ur of the Chaldeans, go live in tents for the rest of your life, Abraham. How would you like to go home and tell your wife, you're leaving Manhattan, and you're going to go live by the Dead Sea in some desert for the rest of your life, and she says, why? And you say, well, God spoke to me. She's never heard of God, knows nothing about God. All she knows is her sun gods and that sort of thing. But yet she, by faith, was obedient to her husband's call and followed. Sarah did. Abraham went. That is faith. That is faith. He did not know what he was stepping into. Didn't know what he was stepping into. And these people all died in faith, listen to this word, not having received the promises, but having seen them far off, were assured and embraced them. You know what that tells me? That sometimes I'm not going to get it here. I'm not going to get it here. But I'm going to believe that God is going to be working in it. You know what my responsibility is? By faith, I'm believing for my children. By faith, I'm believing for my dad until he passes. By faith, I'm believing for whatever's happening that I'm praying for within a group like this. I'm believing God to work in it. And if I die and don't see it, I'm going until I can't. I take my last, and I'm going to believe God is working in it. That is what that tells me. Now, I want you to show you, we've been here before, but there are great results of faith. And we see this in Hebrews chapter 11, 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell, and all were three cheers for that. And Rahab did not perish. And by faith, Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel, all these guys did great things. They stopped the mouths of lions. They quenched the violence of fire. They escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong. But then it transitions to others. Others. You know, the Bible is true. The Bible is real. And there are others who did not have these great victories. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they may obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial, mocking, scourging, yes, of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. How would you like that one? Sawn in two. Probably dull. Were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts, not real pleasant, is it? And mountains and dens and caves of the earth. All of these having obtained a good testimony through faith. These people were just as faithful as the ones that were successful. It doesn't mean that God is not shining on you because it doesn't all work out for you. Your reward is not here. You're not a citizen here. Your citizen is in heaven. Your citizenship is there. Therefore, since we have been surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, Hebrews 12:1, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that also easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We're not going to quit. We're not going to quit on this side. I don't care how hard it gets. Why? Looking on to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. You know why I can finish strong? Because of Jesus. It is not me. Anything that you see of any strength, and I've said this before, and I am serious about this, of any strength that comes out of me will not be me. It will not be me. Because in me, I want to take the easiest way. That's how I am. It will be only the Lord Jesus working through me. And I have a hunch that He will give us the strength when we need it. He will give it to us. He is our sustainer. Back to Romans chapter 3, verse 29 through 30. Or is He the God of the Jews only? No. Is He not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. You cannot please God without faith. You are justified by faith, not by works. Okay, that's what he's saying. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. Now, Paul's emphasis on this whole section has been on justification by faith, and he reminds man that the law is not evil or that the law should be ignored. That is what he's saying here. The law is not evil, nor should it be ignored. So let me sum this up. Justified, those who are justified, Spirit-filled believers will live by the Holy Spirit's influence and be keenly aware of the law and not ignore it. Okay? It's not ingratiating you to God. It's not making you better. It's not making you cleaner or purer. That's already done. You're no more cleaner if you read the Bible 50 times and if you've just gotten saved. That's how God looks at you, as pure and clean and perfect right from the beginning. But we don't ignore the law. Grace is not a license to sin. Grace is not a license to sin. God will deal with sin within the family. When you are saved, you will naturally live by the law's precepts, your conscience, the Spirit of God enabling you to do that. Okay? Now remember, James says, faith without works is dead. True faith, true justification, true belief, true repentance will bring about a righteous life. Did you hear that? When you are saved, there is an expectation that the Spirit of God resident within will create in you a different you. Okay? How do I know that? Because the Bible tells me so. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away, behold, all things become new. I'm expected to be different. Your behavior will change. Your heart will change. Okay? Are we perfect? No, we're not perfect. No way. Are we to walk around strutting like little peacocks, holier than thou, and pointing our fingers at people? No. No, we're not holier than thou. But are we to be growing? Are we to be changing? I sure hope so. I sure hope so, being conformed to the likeness of Christ. Remember, Christianity is the one true religion. Prophecy declares it. Jesus' resurrection proves it. Your changed life demonstrates it to the world around you. That is the truth. And I'll tell you what a difference he makes in a life. What a difference Jesus makes in a life. There truly is only one way to God, and that is through Jesus, Messiah, alone. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for this time that we've allowed us to study your word. Lord, I pray that we rightly divided your word, that we built upon precept, and Lord, that is the goal here, to rightly divide it. I pray that happened today. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to take this teaching into our hearts. And may we be different because we have heard from you today. Again, thank you for this time that you've given us to study. In Jesus' name, amen.